Grab your Bible. Galatians 5, chapter 5, verse 1. Galatians, stand. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Then skipping forward to verse 13. But, brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this time that we have. I pray as we look at a number of scripture, so we look at verses and what your Spirit has inspired men to record, the revelation of you. I pray that your Spirit would move upon that seed of Scripture and there'd be fruit produced in our lives. So be here. Be mighty among us, I ask. Speak. We're listening. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. We are today starting a very short series on being led by God's Spirit. You could spend months on this thing. I don't want to spend months on it, but it's a very important topic. So we're starting it today. I have one goal, though, today. That's it. I have one thing that I want to try to accomplish. Let me try to illustrate what I'm trying to do by this little thing I found that fascinated me. It's kind of a test to show you what words can do. So you have to pay attention to this. Are you ready? You have to pay attention. Okay. Number one, everyone put out your hand like this. That's everyone. You don't do it, you're going to come up here. Demonstrate. Everyone put your hand out like this. Imagine with me that you have a lemon in your hand. Feel how cold it is since you just took it out of the refrigerator. Feel the two knobs on the ends. Okay, now take a knife and cut the lemon in half. Careful, don't cut yourself. Now look at the juice as it runs down over the sides. Now put half of the lemon down and just hold the other half of the lemon. Now look at the inside of the cut lemon. Lean down and smell the lemon. Get a good full sense of the lemon, fresh scent of the just cut lemon. Okay, now squeeze the lemon. See the juice ooze up and cover the surface of the cut lemon. Now lick the lemon. That's right, lick the lemon. Who right now feels like you have a whole bunch more saliva in your mouth? I can see it. Some of you, it's coming out of the side. Wipe it off. That's gross. That's words. Words just did that to you. Some words caused your mind to react in such a way that it created something in you, a bunch of spit in your mouth. Gross, but true. I want to try to use some words this morning to create something in you. I want to create a thirst. Because that's where this thing begins. You've got to thirst. So let me read a couple of verses for you that talk about thirsting. Isaiah 55, verses 1 and 2. Ho, everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters. And he that has no money, come, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money, and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul incline itself to fatness. What a great question. Why are you spending your life, your money, your substance, your time, your talents? Why are you spending everything on something that will never satisfy you? Seek me, Isaiah 55 says. John chapter 7. These are the words of Jesus. John 7:37. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. All starts with thirst. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? So we're talking about being led by the Spirit, but here's the deal. If you're not thirsty for that, if you have no desire for that, I could be General Patton and be unable to lead you in. It's just that simple. You've got to have a desire for it. You've got to want it. There's got to be a thirst. There's got to be hunger, or I will never be able to help you. And so today is going to be an interesting message. It's not going to have things that you can write down and take home to do necessarily. You might leave here wondering a little bit like, what was that all about? You might leave a little discontented. You might leave bothered, offended. I hope you're okay with that. Because last time I tried this, it was a little dangerous. I tried in one message to leave something that would kind of stir in your soul something until the following week. And so I left a message. I just said this: love Jesus and do what you want. Which got me into all kinds of trouble. Because what I found out people wanted to do after that message, they wanted to hurt me. Like, how could you say that? You can't say that. That's wrong. And I had to explain myself the next week to those who came back, which was a fewer than before. So, I want to stir something in you. I want to try to get a little bit of thirst in you. Chapter 5 of Galatians is all about being led by God's Spirit. That's the main point. There's a couple parenthetical things that Paul covers, but his main point is this is where we're headed. We've been going chapter after chapter after chapter, but this is where we're headed. The fruit, the change, the transformation happens when you're led by God's Spirit. Your flesh is taken care of. You move in a new dimension. It's being led by God's Spirit. Most of us don't get this. Paul starts out this whole idea of being led by the Spirit by saying something. Verse 5, he says this: stand fast in the liberty that you were called. You're free, he says. Then in verse 13, he repeats it. Brethren, sisters, you're included as well, sistren. Brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Do you know that? When you believed in Jesus, you were called into liberty, into freedom. Most people, when they remember being saved, or when they think about Christianity, they don't believe they're called into liberty. They believe they're called into what is very popular in America. It's moral deism. What's moral deism? It's just do this and don't do that. Don't watch those movies. Don't do this. Don't do all. That's what most people believe when they say, okay, I'm going to be a Christian. All right, moral deism. I can't do these things, and I need to start doing these things. Paul says, huh, you're called into liberty. You're called into liberty. And what happens when people think, man, we've been called into moral deism, this is what takes place. Like most of us, I bet, grew up in a church where we thought, it's all about don't do this, right? And so youth group was this. You'd get together in your youth group, and then you'd have these recommitment meetings Sunday night. So you blew it this last week, or you blew it this last month. Well, come up here and recommit yourself to promise to follow God, you know, really with passion. Get in there. Come on, do that stuff. And so you'd say, okay, I'm going to follow Jesus. And you make all these promises and pledges. And then those that were really good, they make it about 3 weeks before they blew it. Those that weren't so good, they make it about 3 days before they blew it. And people like me, it's about 3 hours. Man. And I'd be like, oh, but no problem, because they had another recommitment meeting that you could go to the next week. And you could make more promises that you were never going to keep and feel more like a loser. And so what happens is you go through that system, and when you graduate at 18 or 19 or 20 for some, when you finally graduate, you get out and you're like, I'm finished with this thing. I talk to so many young men that say this: I tried Jesus and didn't work. Now, you tried moral deism and it won't work because you cannot do it. You'll make all your promises and you will fail. And you will fail, and you can make more promises just to fail more. So at Edgewater, what we stress over and over and over is the gospel, which says this: you can't do it. Jesus did do it. Get on board with him. And he will sanctify you and he will cleanse you and he will change you from the inside out. Where your desires are changed and it begins to actually take over your character and you reflect the nature of Christ inside of you. So we're constantly stressing the gospel, transformation, sanctification, turn to him. It's the gospel. Give up on your promises. You can't, but he can. So, we haven't been called into moral deism. What does verse 13 say? Brethren, you've been called into liberty, or you've been called into freedom. So in this chapter about being led by God's Spirit, Paul starts out verse 1, hey, stand fast in the freedom that you've been called to. Verse 13, listen, you were called into freedom. And then he goes into being led by God's Spirit. So here, the key, one of the keys to understanding what it means to be led by God's Spirit is to understand what freedom is. What is freedom then? If that's what we've been called into, and that's what the Bible says, look up liberty, look up freedom in the Bible. It appears over and over and over and over again. So if that's what we've been called to, what does it mean to be free? What's your definition? If I was to ask you, write down your definition of freedom. Here's what most people's definition is. It's doing whatever you want, right? Freedom is to do whatever you want, right? Isn't that what most people would say? You guys are smart. You didn't raise your hand because I'd call you up here and have you explain how that works. How is that working? If that's your philosophy, how does that work for you? Because here's what you know deep in your heart. It never works. Why? Let me give you an example. We have in us conflicting desires for freedom. Do you know that? Like, you could not fulfill both of those things that you want to be free in doing. So in us, we know we can't be free to do all these things. It's impossible. So we have desires in us that actually contradict each other, that if you choose one, you can't do the other. Let me give you a simple example of it. Some people in here, they want the freedom to both, number one, fit into their $100 designer jeans. And they also want the freedom to eat ice cream every single night. You cannot have both those freedoms. Unless you have a 17-foot tapeworm, which has its own problems. So I wouldn't choose that. Right? So we have in us, we have these very conflicting desires. Now we know those things cannot be true. Both those cannot work. Like, I have the desire to have a balanced budget, but I also have the desire to have a wife. I just lost all my freedom right there. It's gone. You are grounded. I am so kidding. I hope you know that. I'm the bad one. Yeah. Amen. Hey. Oh. We have conflicting desires within us that if you really were honest and you said freedom is to do what you want, what you find is that is impossible. That's absolutely impossible. It never, ever will work out. Let me try a different side. Let me try to look at this from a different angle, freedom. When my girls were small, my two older girls, Chris was about 4, Isabella was about 2, I bought them a goldfish tank and some goldfish. So I put it in their room, and I would come in there and I'd find my daughter Carissa. She'd put her hand in there and she wanted to pet the goldfish. So she'd be like chasing those goldfish just to pet them. And then it progressed from there where it wasn't enough to pet them. She needed to hold the goldfish. So she'd pull those goldfish out of the cage, hold them, and try to pet them. And I tried to explain to her, listen, sweetie, goldfish don't like to be petted. And she told me, yes, they do. Look, he's smiling. I'm like, that's his angry face. He is angry right now. Look at him. He's going to bite you. For a moment, let's pretend you're a goldfish. So you're inside your goldfish tank. Pray to God that you're not my kid's goldfish, because you're dead. It's that simple. So you're in your goldfish tank, and you are looking out the goldfish tank, and you think to yourself, oh, I would love to be out there, sitting on that couch, watching some TV. I'd love to go and play in the sandbox. I'd love to just go lay on the carpet. That would be so great. Get out there, maybe eat some sushi. Wait a second, that wouldn't work. Forget the sushi. I'd love to be out there. That would be wonderful. I'm so restricted in here. Now, let me ask you this question. Is a goldfish free laying on the carpet? No. He's dead. He's going to the giant toilet in the sky. Ask my girls. What's wrong with him? He's dead. A goldfish is not free when it's outside of water. Here's what you've got to know about freedom. Here's what you've got to know about freedom. Freedom is not doing whatever you want. No one is free in that. We have conflicting desires within us. Here's what freedom is. Freedom, what you find is this. It's almost always surrounded by some kind of restriction. To have real freedom, it's almost always bounded by some kind of restriction. So here, if I have the desire to be free to play Beethoven's eighth or ninth. Yeah, ninth. I like his ninth better. If I have the desire to play Beethoven's ninth, if that's my freedom I want to, guess what? I have to restrict parts of my life to practice in order to be free to play Beethoven's ninth, right? You can't not practice and never play the piano and be able to be free to then play the piano. So you restrict certain parts of your life because you want to enjoy this specific freedom. What you find with freedom is this. It's almost always bounded by restrictions. So here's freedom for that goldfish. A goldfish is free when it's surrounded by water, right? That's when it's truly free. When it's in its place, when it's surrounded by water, when it's doing, here's what I would say, when it's doing what it was designed to do. That's true freedom. You want to know true freedom? True freedom is doing what I was designed to do. And all of us seek that. We all want that freedom. We all want to have our talents, our treasures, our desires, our ambitions fulfilled. Oh, if I could just do that, that's my desire. Oh, if I could just be there, that's my desire. If I could find those things, that would be true freedom for me. Freedom is doing what you're designed to do. That's true, real freedom. And all men seek it. All women seek it. I want to be fulfilled. I want to find an outlet for my desires. I want to do what I believe I was destined to do. That's true freedom. True freedom. So here's where the Bible comes in then. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that we are created for something. We're created for something. Like a goldfish was created to swim in water, the Bible says this, you and I were created for something. There's something that God has destined us, created us for. And so the Bible shares a hint at it at times. You have in Ecclesiastes 3:11, it says this. It says that we are created, men and women, we are created with what Solomon, the wisest man in the world, would say, with eternity in our hearts. What does that mean? It means we are created with this eternal thing in our hearts, this thing that says there's more. This thing that's discontent, this thing that has an angst in it, this thing that's really giant. Eternity is big, you know that? You can't get any bigger. So the Bible says, you and I were created with something in us, something that's called eternity in Ecclesiastes 3:11. And sometimes we can feel the weight of that and the discontentment from not being fulfilled. We're like, why? Why? Romans 8:20 puts it this way. It says, the creature, speaking of you and me, the creature, we are created in vanity. That word vanity just means with emptiness. We were created with something that was empty inside of us, something lacking, something that's not quite right. So if true freedom is finding what we are designed to do, the Bible begins to say, hey, you are missing something. There's eternity in your heart. There's a vanity in you. Then this means something. It should point to something. But here's our problem. Here's what we do. Men and women feel this weight. We feel, yeah, there's more. We feel I'd like to be fulfilled. We feel like I'd like to be what I was designed to be and use my talents and my treasure and my time for something. So we feel that weight. But then this is what we do. We take that weight and we think we can be satisfied by possessions. And so we start to just think we can fill that hole. And so we start to say, if I just had that, that would make me happy. My house is 2,000 square feet. If I could just get to 3,000 square feet, that would make me happy. I'd have a stainless steel kitchen. Oh, it'll be wonderful. Gourmet meals every day. No more Lunchables for Matt. It's going to be bliss. Oh, if I just had a little bit more room, then my kids would be obedient, wouldn't they? They'd love me. They'd be angelic. Even if they weren't. They'd be far enough away from me, I couldn't hear them, so I'm okay with that too. Oh, if I just had more space to organize, then I'd finally get my life organized and put everything away, and it'd be wonderful. No, you won't. You'll just get more stuff. So we begin to think it's this possession that if we just get that, then the hole will be filled. But it doesn't. Now there's some people that aren't wired that way. I'll admit it. There's some people that aren't wired for possessions. They care less. But usually that person, he is wired or she is wired in this way. They look for the next event. This next event, I'm just looking forward to this next event, that will bring it. And so in high school, they're like, if I can just graduate from high school. That's going to be it. Finally, I'll be free. No more parents, no more principals. I'll be free. Only problem is, when you get out of high school, you got to get a job. And there's no recess in your job. High school's better. You're like, oh, this isn't so great. No, no, it's not. It's not getting a job. It's going to college. If I could just get a degree, that would make me happy. If I could just go to college. Problem is, when you graduate from college, you still have to get a job. You still got to get a job. No, it's not college. It's not graduating from high school. If I just had a career, if I had a good, solid career, that would make me happy. So you get that good, solid career, that good job, and after a while, you're, guess what? I wish I could have a different job. I don't really like this one that much. Here's what my generation has been fed. I was fed in high school this over and over and over again. Matt, find a fulfilling career, and that will make you happy. Do you ever hear that? You just need to find a fulfilling career. Take this personality test, take this placement test, because you go to the right college and you get the right job, you are going to be fulfilled. It's all about a career. I was fed that. Here's what they're finding for my generation. People that are in their late 30s, early 40s. Men my age have had, on average, 8 different careers. Why is that? Because we get the perfect job, perfect career, and we're like, oh, that wasn't it. Why am I still dissatisfied? Why am I still discontent? I thought it would be this career. I was told that over and over and over, but it didn't do it for me. Now, I'm not saying the right thing is to check out of society and quit your job and move with your mom. That's even worse. But we look at events. High school, career, graduate. No, that's not my thing, Matt. I want a woman. If I could just get a woman, that'd make me happy. So you get that woman, after a little while, you're like, if I could just get a different woman, that'd make me really happy. Really, really happy. I talk to a lot of men. That's where I get these things. No, it's not that. It's a family. I really want a family, Matt. If I could just have kids. And you get the kids, you're like, I wish these kids would go. Graduate already. You're 19. You're 20. Graduate, please. Go. Let me do my thing. So what can happen is we begin to have this hole in our heart, and we start to just try to stuff either possessions or events or whatever, and we just find it just gets consumed by it. Never does it. Like, here to me, if you want to put a finger on the pulse of American society, it's look at our entertainment. It's phenomenal to me. My daughter is growing up in a world of entertainment that when I was her age, I could not have even imagined. I mean, it's crazy. When I was 9 years old, the VCR had not yet been invented. So if I wanted to watch a movie, I had a couple of options. Option A, I could wait till that movie came out on NBC Sunday night at the movies and find a friend who had a TV and watch it there, which is about 10 years after the movie came out. Nobody cared. Or I could B, if I got really lucky, which was very rare, really, 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 really lucky, we could load up in a little Honda CVC, like packed 8 people in that thing, and drive to the drive-in. Remember the drive-in? I could drive there, and you get the little cheesy speaker and put it inside, where you could barely hear it. Like, if somebody squeaked the upholstery, you'd be like, I missed it! What'd he say? Oh, man! Right? You remember those days. I'm not that old. I remember when cable was 12 channels. Remember that? It was that little, you had the knob, 2 through 13, just tick, 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 tick. It was 12 channels. That was it. And I thought, wow, there's always something on. This is great, 12 channels, there's always something on. Nowadays, just having 12 channels is used by the government to torture people. They're like, I had more channels in my cave in Afghanistan. You were taking away my basic freedom guaranteed by Geneva. I'm suing you. I need 500 channels. Here's where we're at with entertainment today. We have instant access to entertainment. There are websites, you know, Hulu and Crackle and other ones, where you can just click on a button. You can watch a movie instantly. Thousands of movies you can watch. Just click the button. Watch that movie. You don't have to drive anywhere. Watch it. There are websites, illegal websites, where movies will come out in an hour or two after that movie's been in the theater. Just released, Avatar, just released. It will be on these websites. You can BitTorrent that I think if you're young, you know what that means. You can BitTorrent that to your computer, hook it up to your surround sound 5.1, and blast that movie hours after it's been released to a theater. It's instantaneous. We've got TiVo where you can watch every single game, but we're so busy, we need to be entertained so fast. I'm going to fast forward through all the timeouts and the commercials now, because I can watch more games then. It's nutty. It's nutty. We have a phenomenal ability to be entertained instantly, and yet here's the thing. We are unbelievably bored, aren't we? 500 channels, nothing to watch. We're unbelievably, even though we have everything when it comes to entertainment, we are unbelievably bored. Why? Because the Bible says you're created for something more. You're created for more than some event. You're created more. The Bible screams it at us. Our own life screams it at us. You're created for something more. You're called into liberty, this freedom, finding what you're designed to do. You're called into something more. The Bible screams it. Our own lives reveal it. Yet, guess what we do? What will we do? We think we can buy our way out of boredom, don't we? Some event, some possession, some entertainment, some movie. We think we can buy our way out of boredom, even though all the evidence of our life is we lead a very boring, predictable life. And yet still we try to numb it with acquisitions. I'll just acquire more. I've got that attorney. I've got that void. If I just acquire more, it'll make me happy. The Bible screams at you and me. Listen, you and I were called. We're called into liberty. We're called into more. So what is it? What are we called into? What's the purpose we're designed for? If freedom is finding what we're designed for, what were we designed for? Flip to Acts 17. Verse 23. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Paul is in Athens, probably the most religious city ever. It was said that it's easier to find an idol than a person in Athens. They were everywhere. Paul goes through the city. He finds an idol that's dedicated to the unknown God. It's like, just in case we missed one, and he gets mad at us and wants to come down and kill all of us, we can say, no, we got you. You're the unknown God. We just didn't know your name yet. They're phenomenally religious. And so Paul says, let me declare to you the true God. Verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heavens and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things. And hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. So here's what Paul says. There's a God, he made everything. He made everything. Not only did he make everything, he knows where every person will be born and every place that person will be born. There's no mistake. There's no mistake pregnancies. There's no mistake births. God knew Matt Heverly, born February 1972, Santa Rosa. There's no how. He got out early. How in the world did Matt get out? We'd not expect him till 2012. What in the world? What are we going to do? Oh, me. No. I knew exactly when you were going to be born. I knew where you'd be born. And then he says this. So God created everything. Now, why? Okay, why did he create everything? That's a question I get asked quite often. Why is there earth? Why is there all this stuff? Why did he create everything? Well, here it is. Verse 27. Here's the purpose, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Then verse 28 is the key. For in him we live and move and have our being. In him we live, we have true life. In him we move, we find where we're to move, we find what we're to do, purpose. We have our being, our true being. It's in him. What were we created for? To seek him, to find him, and in him is life, movement, and being. Romans 11. Verse 36. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. That verse just said this: everything is for God. Everything is for God. The purpose to everything is for God. Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Why were you created? God's pleasure. Why do we live? Why do we have our being? God's pleasure. So you go back to Galatians and put this whole thing together, that freedom is not doing what you want, but freedom is truly doing what you're designed to do, like a goldfish in water. And we are created for God's pleasure. Putting this all together, what is freedom? Here's what freedom is. Here's my definition of freedom. Freedom is living within the confines, the restrictions of a spirit-led life. That's what we're designed to do. We are designed to live within the water of the spirit-led life. It's where we swim. It's where we have our being. It's where we find fulfillment. It's all those things. It's within the confines of in the spirit-led life. That's what it is. Let me ask you. Do you thirst for something like that? Thirst for meaning and purpose. No, this was what I was designed to do. I'm not a goldfish on the carpet. I'm in the water where I swim correctly. Is that something that you're thirsty for? Is that something you want? Because if not, there's nothing I can do. Nothing. If that's you, if you didn't, I could care less about that. You might as well skip the next couple Sundays. Get a trout rod. Go fishing. You've got to thirst for it. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's step one. You got no thirst? I tell people all the time that are atheists or whatever, the first question I ask them is, do you want there to be a God? No. We're out then. I can't convince you. I'm not even going to try. We're out. The Bible says that if we'll seek him with our whole heart, we'll find him. Do you have a desire to know? If you don't, forget it. Are you thirsty for being led by God's Spirit? Let me give you the testimony of some saints that I think found it. Maybe this will help you to thirst for it. There's a bunch of scriptures, I only even cover half of them, that just show people that found it, that tasted of this thing. And they wrote down, this is what it did to me. I'm going to read these, a bunch of them, for one purpose: thirst. So Psalm 63, first one. As I read these, here's what I want to ask. As I read these, number one, I want to ask you, could you write this? Your experience with God, could you write this? And number two, if you can't, do you want to write these things at some point? Psalm 63. Verse 1. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh longs for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Verse 1 just says this. David, you're it. I've looked everywhere else, and there's no water. So now I thirst for you. To see thy power and thy glory as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Verse 3 is huge. One of my favorite verses. Because thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. Amen. What that means is this. Whatever you think life is, life would be this. Life would be that. Career, job, wife, husband, kids, possession. David, the Bible says, he's better than that. He's better. Thus I will bless thee, verse 4, while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, wherefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Verse 8, huge. My soul follows hard after thee. Thy right hand upholds me. There's the spirit-led life. I am pursuing you, but you've got me. That tension. I'm pursuing you, but you got me. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I desired. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Let me ask you, is Jesus beautiful to you? Good. Is he beautiful? Is he things of beauty? Men pursue things of beauty, don't we? That's why you're married. Is Jesus beautiful to you? This guy, David, says, you're what's beautiful to me. And so there's one thing I want now. One thing. Psalm 84, verse 10. For a day, one day, for one day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. One day with you is better than 1,000 anywhere else. One day is better than 1,000 whatever gets you. 1,000 in Maui. Than 1,000 at Disneyland. Than 1,000 in Merlin, Oregon. One day with you is better. Just one day with you. There's this guy, his name is Brother Lawrence. He is a man that wrote this book called Practicing the Presence of God. It's a perennial bestseller. He wrote it 400 years ago. His job was this. He was a dishwasher. Not a very fulfilling career. Man, if you wash dishes, great. But I don't think anyone's like, man, I just love that. I love the leftovers on it. Sometimes I'll eat a few of them. It's not fulfilling. You do it. I'm proud of you. But I don't think people are like, I'm studying. I'm going to college. I'm getting a degree in dishwashing. He's a dishwasher. But he unbelievably knew Jesus, tasted, drank. Read that book sometime. He says this. Let me quote one thing from it that fascinates me. He says this, and I quote, quoting from this book, I have had such delicious thoughts of God, I am ashamed to mention them, end quote. I'm kind of ashamed to even quote him, you know? Sounds almost dirty. It's like, what in the world? He got it. Washing dishes. One day with you is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Huh? Psalm 42. Verse 1. As the deer pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after thee, O God. He's looking at, if you've been to Israel, it's Dead Sea, it's 104 degrees out, there's a deer ready to die. It has to get water. The Dead Sea, you cannot drink it. He says, just like that deer is looking for water for its very life, that's how I'm pursuing you. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Let's go New Testament. Philippians 3. Verse 8. This is the Apostle Paul, who accomplished a lot of stuff. And he was top dog in his religion before he believed in Jesus. He had a reputation, he had learning, he had intellect. Listen to what he says. He says, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Here's what Paul says. Everything before I met Jesus, reputation, car, house, family, whatever. Everything I met before, everything I had before Jesus, when I compare it to him, it's dung. That's what it is. It's dung in comparison. Final one, 1 John. 1 John 1, 1 through 4. The writer, John, was a man that walked with Jesus, walked with God. He says this, chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have handled and looked upon with our hands of the word of life. That which we have seen, verse 3, and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And verse 4, these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. What John found was this. With him is fullness of joy. With him. And so I'm writing this stuff to you so that you can have that same full joy in your life. Does anybody thirst for those things? Anyone thirst for Psalm 63? Psalm 84? Psalm 27? Psalm 42? Philippians chapter 3? 1 John? Does anybody thirst for that kind of stuff? Anybody? I do. That's what I want. Here's good news for you. If you thirst, here's good news for you. In the last book of the Bible, Revelation, the last chapter of that last book, chapter 22, one of the last verses of that book, verse 17, it says this. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Come. Whoever thirsts, drink freely of the rivers of life. If you thirst, you can drink. Do you thirst? That's the question. That's all I want you to think about today. Do you thirst? Is this something you want? If you don't, doesn't matter what I say. Doesn't matter how funny or entertaining I am or am not. If I can't get you to thirst, there's no further you can go. Do you thirst it? So here's where we're going the next couple weeks. We're going to talk about the Spirit-led life. We're going to talk about, number one, what prevents it. What gets in the way of being led by God's Spirit? Number two, we're going to talk about the process. What's the process of being led by God's Spirit? And then finally, what does it produce? What does it produce in a person? If you're led by the Spirit, what happens to me? Do I start shaking? All of a sudden, I don't know what to say. What happens? What does it produce? Here's your homework assignment. Here's what I want you to do for the next 6 days. I want you to read Romans chapter 8 and Galatians chapter 5. Those are two of the most important chapters when it talks about being led by God's Spirit. Read those. Oh, Matt, come on. I'm busy. Yeah, watching Sports Center. Yeah, it's 5 minutes a day. You can read those chapters in 5 minutes. All I'm asking for is a half an hour. How many hours do you have in your week? What is that? 7 times 24? That's got to be, what, 320, right? Something in that. 315. Something in that range. You got a lot of time. I'm asking for a half hour. Read those chapters. Be thirsty. Romans 4, Galatians 5, Romans 8. And you can read Romans 4 too. It won't hurt me. But here's the prerequisite. You got to be thirsty. Jesus said in his first message, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. If you don't have any hunger, forget it. That's what he's saying there. That's what he's saying. And so, Lord, I pray for us. I want us to be hungry. Lord, we so easily medicate ourselves by trying to numb the disquietedness in our hearts by acquisitions. Forgive us of that. Lord, I pray that you would put in each one of us an angst, a thirst, a drive, a panting, an emptiness. Lord, I pray this week we'd feel the weight of that. And that we would hunger and thirst for you. That we'd stop spending our substance on that which cannot satisfy us, Isaiah 55. But that we would seek you and we'd eat good things. I pray that we would hunger. I pray that we would be a thirsty church. That we'd come and drink freely of the rivers of life. So go with us this day, Lord. May we thirst for you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.